If you have your Bible tonight, would you open to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1, book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter number 1. Last time, as we began our study of 1 Thessalonians, we took a bit of a historical survey of the events that surrounded the planting of this great church in the Macedonian world. And of course, the Thessalonian church was planted on Paul's second missionary journey. And when you go back in the book of Acts and you study that and look at the story surrounding that, you know that all of that was taking place during time of persecution. It was a pagan part of the world. This is where Paul ends up taking the gospel, jumping over to another continent. And we gave the historical background to that and talked about how that was the beginnings of the gospel going on to the European continent. So a very important story in the unfolding of the gospel in the world. And so during that time, of course, the Romans were in power. They were in rule there. And so there was persecution that was taking place in that time. You also had some Jews that were there. There was a synagogue there. And Paul and Silas are there. And they picked up Timothy along the way. And they're preaching the gospel. And Paul and his companions weren't able to be there very long because of the persecution. And so they were driven out. They had to get out pretty quickly, and right after they had begun their work. And you read commentators on this. Some say that Paul was only there about 3 weeks, and others say that perhaps he was there as much as 3 or 4 months. But either way you look at that, it's still a very, very short time to begin a work, especially a church plant. I mean, there's so much that goes into that. So Paul and his companions, they end up leaving. But after a short time, Paul, he ended up sending Timothy to go back. After they had left, they had come down into Athens, and then ultimately Paul and Silas would go to Corinth. And while they're in Athens, Paul ends up sending Timothy to go back. And he wants Timothy to check on the church. He wants them to see how they're doing, check on their spiritual condition, see if they're still there, if they're persevering, how things are faring out for them. And so Timothy does that, and he comes back to Paul after some time there with the Thessalonian church. And of course, by this time, Paul and Silas are in Corinth. And so Timothy comes there, and he ends up giving his report concerning the church. And of course, as you read through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you see some of the details that Paul receives from Timothy from that visit as he gives the state of the church. And so that's what we're studying. We're looking here at this letter that Paul ends up writing in response to the news that Timothy gave him concerning the church. Paul couldn't go back at that time, obviously, because of the difficulty that they had when they were there because of the persecution. But Paul has tremendous love for these people. He spent time with them. He shared the gospel with them. And so he wants to write them a letter because they had questions. There's doctrinal questions. There's practical instructions that they need. And Paul loves them. And so he ends up writing this letter that we're studying, that we're reading, 1 Thessalonians, and also in time 2 Thessalonians. So, now, before we move on tonight and look in the text, I want to point something out that I didn't get a chance to point out last time from the context of the history that I think is of utmost importance about the story of the first of the Thessalonian church. And here's what I want to talk about just for a moment before we jump into the text. And that is the power of the new covenant to guarantee results. The power of the new covenant to guarantee results. Now, this is something that's extremely important for us to understand in light of the fact that the Apostle Paul didn't have much time with these believers. Again, think about it. Anywhere from 3 weeks to perhaps 4 months is all the time that Paul had with these believers. And isn't it an amazing thing that even though these people had little time to be instructed by the Apostle Paul, and they were faced with great trials in the fires of persecution, that when Timothy ended up going back to the church, he found them in a good place, in good standing. That they were persevering, that they were continuing in the faith, that their faith was strong. They were continuing to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, they had some questions. Sure, there were some things that they wanted to understand that they're telling Timothy, that Timothy has to come back and tell Paul, and Paul's going to write them and instruct them about. But isn't it an amazing thing that they're persevering and that they're doing well? And so we stand back and we look at that, and it's important for us to ask the question, how do you explain that? How do you explain that? Here, the spiritual fathers of these people have left town because of persecution, not having hardly any time to instruct them. I mean, think about it. Think about when you were first saved. Now fast forward from that time 4 months and think about what did you know as a 4-month-old Christian? Not a lot, probably. Not a lot. So it's amazing that these people are continuing to persevere. And I think the way that you explain this, obviously this is the result of the new covenant. Because what is it that we have as a result of the new covenant? Well, in the new covenant we have the promised Holy Spirit, don't we? And so the Spirit had been given. These people were partakers in the indwelling of the Spirit. The Bible says that when you believe, when you heard the gospel, Paul talks about this in Ephesians, when you heard the gospel, you received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee or as a down payment for your faith. And so here, these people, they are indwelled by the Spirit, and the Spirit is doing that work of continuation and perseverance and keeping them in the faith. And the lesson that you learn from that is that what God starts, He finishes, doesn't He?
Right.
God sustains the true believer. The true gospel is something that holds. When you think of the new covenant, it's something that is sturdy and it guarantees certain results, namely that true believers do not fall away. There's no such thing as aborted disciples. True believers, those who have truly experienced genuine salvation, Bible salvation, according to the new covenant, they do not fall away. Listen, brothers and sisters, even when an earthly teacher is absent, the divine teacher remains. And that is the promise of the new covenant. And that is such an encouraging thing to me as I think about this. Let me just remind you of some of these things. I know we've looked at many of these texts. If you want to turn, you can, or you can just listen to me read these. But just listen once again to some of the promises of the new covenant as they were given in the prophetic text in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 and 40. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. And I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Isn't that beautiful? Ezekiel chapter 36, listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And why is that necessary? Because that is what's going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In Isaiah chapter number 54, verse 13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In John chapter 6, verse number 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. You see, these are the promises of the new covenant, is that you have these wonderful guarantees that come along with the new covenant, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I think that is the explanation for what you find with the church at Thessalonica. And it reminds us, when you study this church, it reminds us of the power of the new covenant to keep the believer in the faith no matter what may be lacking in terms of their external circumstances or even perhaps teachers and leaders there in their life. Of course, we need teachers, we need leaders, but the point is that when the Lord saves someone, He takes care of that believer. You know, this is why you perhaps, maybe you're in situations sometimes where you meet somebody, you're only going to see them for a few minutes, and maybe you share the gospel with them, and they're safe. And you're out of the picture, you're gone. Maybe you just, in passing, shared the gospel with them, and the Lord changed them. The Lord's going to see to it that that believer is taken care of. Because there are certain things that are guaranteed in the new covenant, and that's what you see. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of true salvation. This is why we need to sit back and relax and trust in the sufficiency of the gospel and of God's purposes in the gospel to guarantee certain results. He perseveres. What He starts, He finishes. He will always take care of and provide for His own. The new covenant guarantees those results. Now, with that said, although Paul is very confident in the Holy Spirit to keep the believer and to lead the believer along in the faith, Paul still has a heart for these people, doesn't he? He cares about these people. He's invested with these people. He shared his life with these people. He suffered persecution for these people. He's taught these people. He shared the gospel with these people. And even though he trusts in God's ability to take care of these believers, he still feels a responsibility towards those believers to do whatever he can to help them. And Paul obviously knows that God uses means. That's true. We see that in the Scripture. And so in light of that, he wants to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to help these believers. So what does he do in response to Timothy's encouraging report about these believers? Well, Paul decides that he's going to write a letter to them again, 1 Thessalonians. And what I want you to see today from this letter, because last time we weren't able really to jump into the text at all, but I want you to see for tonight the way that Paul begins this letter. And what he does, he begins with what I want to call a ministry of encouragement. A ministry of encouragement. So let's read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to this text tonight, I really just have two major points that I want us to think about, and then we'll work them out in detail as we go through them. Here's the two things. Number one is the necessity of encouragement. And then number two, the elements of a ministry of encouragement. The necessity of encouragement and the elements of a ministry of encouragement. Let's talk about the first, the necessity of encouragement. We could just maybe say this is a general discussion. Try to imagine your life without encouragement. Just stop and think about that prospect for a moment. Think about what life would be like if you never received any encouragement from anybody. Now, that would be a pretty miserable existence, wouldn't it? Because I would venture to say that all of us here tonight, along our journey, we have received encouragement from different people, from maybe a mother or a father or a brother or a friend, a family member. We've all, I'm sure, received certain amounts of encouragement. It would be a miserable existence. I mean, this is a fallen world. And without that grace of encouragement coming to us, it would just pile it on heavier and deeper. And of course, if you've received encouragement, then you know the value of it, especially when it came maybe at a time where you really needed it. You know, sometimes people encourage you and you're not necessarily in a down state and you appreciate the encouragement. But how much more valuable is the encouragement when somebody picks up on the fact that you're struggling or you're going through some kind of difficulty and they come just at the right time with an encouraging word and it helps you. And so you know that. And if you've ever been in that position and the encouragement was lacking and people failed perhaps to pick up on the fact that you could have really used the encouragement, you step back and you realize, you recognize how valuable and how it's needed, how important encouragement is. I mean, think about the different situations that people go through where they need encouragement. I think on the one hand, just basic discouragement happens to us. Just kind of a low level of sort of a disappointed attitude. Maybe things don't go the way that we're thinking or we're expecting some situation to work out or to happen and it doesn't happen like we thought it was going to happen. Or perhaps you just have one of those kind of days where you get up and nothing goes according to plan. You go to McDonald's drive-thru, you go, you spill your coffee in your lap and then, you know, you get out of the car to go to work and you step in a muddy puddle, you know, and you got coffee on, you got muddy shoes, and you just, things aren't going well. And just the normal difficulties of life many times can bring discouragement and disappointment. And then, of course, you can go a step down from that makes it even worse, where you move from discouragement to perhaps depression. Have you ever struggled with depression? Has anybody ever had a situation where you've really move just beyond discouragement to, I'm really depressed. I don't want to be around anybody. I want to put the shades on, I want to pull the blinds on the window. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to do anything. People go into those conditions, don't they? And then if you go deeper than that, as you move on down the line, you can go from depression to really despair. Where you're in a situation of being distressed because of the things that are going on in your life. And so this can happen, and this can take a hold of a person pretty quickly. And again, this is one reason in our own life why it's so important for us to be walking with the Lord, reading the Word of God, encouraging ourselves, all of those things. Understanding the sovereign control of God. There's so many angles that the Christian can use as a defense against these kind of things. But even with that, sometimes these things like arrows, they break around the shield, don't they? You hold your shield up and maybe they penetrate and they get through somehow. And before you know it, you can be in perhaps a very downcast position. You can go through a season of where you've drifted maybe and you find yourself, wow, I'm miles away from the shore, from where I need to be. And I've come to this position of, why are you so downcast, soul? You know, as the psalmist would say as he talks to himself. So this can happen. And the Bible teaches us, and I believe this is the topic we're talking about. The Scripture shows us that encouragement is the medicine for those kinds of times. We need to learn to encourage ourselves, but also the encouragement that comes from other people is so, so very important. Let me give you a couple verses just to generally give you the point. In Proverbs chapter number 15, verse 23, listen to this. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word, here it is, in season, how good it is. I think we could imply there one of those seasons would be a time of discouragement. A word in a time of discouragement, how good it is. Or perhaps Proverbs 15:30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart and good news refreshes the bones. You know, maybe you're having a downcast day and a believer comes to you who's just full of the joy of the Lord in that moment. And their eyes are sparkling and they're lit up and just their countenance has an effect on you. And you're already feeling better just because they're around. And then boom, they say just the right thing to you on top of that in that moment. So their presence, the joy of the Lord comes to you and gives you encouragement. And then they say just the right thing to you at just the right time. And it has a way of encouraging you. As I was thinking about this, I also thought about the Old Testament story of David with Saul. Let me read it to you from 1 Samuel chapter 16. Listen to this. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, a Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to his son Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. Now listen to these statements. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. There's an example of how music can be encouraging, certainly when we're downcast and despairing perhaps about certain things that are going on. That's a really good time for you to pop in a CD with hymns. Theologically rich, pleasant to the ear hymns, and refresh yourself and encourage yourself. And of course, one of my favorite texts is Isaiah 41:10. And here's the greatest example of an encourager, which of course is God Himself. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Now listen to these three things. I will, number one, strengthen you. Number two, I will help you. Number three, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Think of those three things. Strengthen, help, and uphold. Now, isn't that exactly what we do when we engage in a ministry of encouragement? We're seeking to mimic what our Father does to us as we minister to the brethren. So these are some really, really good examples of how encouragement is the medicine from Scripture to deal with these ills that we face, these troubles because of living in a fallen world. And so think about that in the context as a local church, And then also as individual believers in particular, we need to learn how to engage in a ministry of encouragement because it's absolutely necessary for the well-being of other people. As elders in the church, one of our responsibilities is elders to the flock to encourage the believers. But then also you have a responsibility one to another where sheep to sheep, you're encouraging one another and you're trying to minister to the downcast sheep to help them. I mean, you know what happens to a sheep if it gets too downcast, right? It can get into such a despairing situation that it will lay over and die. And we're sheep, aren't we? And so we need encouragement from our leaders, but then also from the flock itself, sheep to sheep, pastors to the flock and sheep to sheep. Very, very important. Well, in our text here, the verses that I read to you, we see from the Apostle Paul a ministry of encouragement where Paul models this ministry for us. He shows us. He tells us and explains to us here from his example of how we need to minister. So we move from the necessity of encouragement to the particular elements of a ministry of encouragement. So here's the question. If we're going to minister to one another encouragement, what's the biblical way of doing that? How are we supposed to do that? Well, let me talk about for a moment the foundational qualities. Or I could say quality. One overarching necessity when it comes to a ministry of encouragement. And generally speaking, we would say that quality is love. And of course, you see that from the Apostle Paul in the context. What is it that's motivating the Apostle Paul to write this letter to these Thessalonian believers? Well, he has love in his heart for these people. And when you look in the Scriptures, what is the one thing that is supposed to mark the life of the believer? What is the foundational quality? It's love, isn't it? Brethren, see that you love one another. Love, love, love. Jesus said everybody's going to know that you belong to me, that you're my disciples, if you have what? Love for one another. So that is the foundational quality in the life of the Christian, generally speaking, that we would have love. And of course, we could turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and read the great love chapter and talk about what love isn't and what love is and get greater insight on that. We don't have time to do that tonight. And then John would talk about everyone who's been born of God has love for one another. That's just a fruit of being a believer, isn't it? It's an automatic thing that's going to happen in the life of the believer, is that God is going to work out in our life love for one another. It's not always perfect. It's not always where it needs to be, but we go in that direction, don't we? Because God has worked that in our hearts. Now, again, these foundational things, you think of the Apostle Paul. Let's unpack that concept of love for just a moment. Paul had an internal affection for these believers. Now, here's what I mean by that. Here's a way that you can sort of test this in your own life. I think when Paul thought about those Thessalonian believers, when he, in his mind, in his sanctified imagination, saw their faces and was remembering them in his mind, that affection and love just began to well up in him because of those believers. Now, you ask yourself tonight, what comes to your mind when you think of a particular person? Just think of someone in the church right now. Have them come into your mind this very moment. And what is it that comes to your thinking in that time? That's going to reveal whether or not you have affection for them or not. Paul had this internal affection. Nobody else could see it except God. But Paul had it, didn't he? This internal affection for these believers. Furthermore, he had loving concern for these believers. It wasn't just something that he bottled up inside. It was something that in time would take action. Paul not only loved them, but he truly desired internally that they would grow and that they would mature. He desired their well-being. He cared for them. He wanted them to grow. That was part of his concern. As a matter of fact, it was that very concern that sent Timothy to go back and to check on them. That's how his concern was demonstrated. And by the way, I think a really good point for us. I think a lot of times we can be so concerned for so many situations that it requires delegating perhaps someone else to go tend to something because you can't possibly be involved in everything that you're concerned for. And so Paul's love went so far that he was willing to tend to the affairs that he had to deal with at that time, but also to send someone in his place because he was so concerned for these people. And so he delegated that responsibility. Now then think about when Paul and Timothy met up again, when Timothy came back to Paul. The next thing that you see from Paul that demonstrates love, and we all need to get a hold of this, is that Paul was an active listener. Paul was an active listener. Paul could not have crafted this letter to the Thessalonians with all of these concerns that are in this letter had he not actively, intently listened deeply to Timothy's report. That's one way, brethren, that you show love. I think so many times we're so quick to talk, and give our opinion that we don't take time to listen to people and to really feel their heart and to see where they're at. And the Apostle Paul, he took time. He listened to Timothy on behalf of these other people. And we need to learn, if we're going to minister to other people, we need to take time to figure out what people's problems are and what they're struggling with and what's going on in their life. And this is how we demonstrate love. That's what Paul did. And then, of course, sacrificial action. Paul had to take time out of what he was doing to sit down and write this letter, didn't he? And he took time. He had to forego doing something else so that he could do this and send it to them. So Paul engaged in the sacrificial action to benefit these believers. So these are some of the foundations of ministry of encouragement. And again, if you just want to boil it down to one simple thought, what is the foundation of a ministry of encouragement? It's what? It's love. It's love. That's the foundational stone. And that works itself out in many ways, but the foundational stone is love. Now, again, with that understanding that that is the foundation, what are the specific actions of an encourager? What is the biblical way to encourage someone? How are we to encourage people? What are the nuts and bolts, as it were? Or what are the tools that we have of encouragement? I'm going to give you five things tonight, real quick. Five things, the specific actions of an encourager. And I'll make it real simple just by giving you five words from the text. Here they are. Inclusion, enrichment, thankfulness, intercession, and applause. I'll say it again. Inclusion, enrichment, thankfulness, intercession, and applause. Let's talk about the first one, inclusion. Look back there in verse number 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. And here's the key statement. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on that statement, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. By Paul making that statement to these believers, Paul was treating them from the standpoint that they belonged. That they had come into the same thing that he had come into. Or if we cross-reference it, we could go to John. And what is it that John says? We want fellowship with you, and our fellowship is with who? That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, you Thessalonian believers who are in God the Father, you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are. We see you as part of the group. We're including you. Brothers and sisters, we need to make brothers and sisters feel included as part of the group. But we don't need to make any believer feel like they're on the outside. All believers who truly belong to the Lord, we need to have this sense of unity and inclusion. And that's the gateway to meaningful fellowship with one another. We can't be having rejection and keeping people on the outside. We need to include our brothers and sisters. Now, just as a side note about that, maybe it pops up in your mind because I'm talking about believers. You might say, okay, if that's how we're supposed to treat believers, what about lost people? Because it can be very, very dangerous to make a lost person feel as if they were included in the household of faith with believers, because all that would do is add to their perhaps already self-deception about their standing. Right. So if you're thinking of a lost person, how could we switch inclusion to sort of have the same effect or the same idea with a lost person? Well, I think we can flip it and say the way we need to treat lost people is with hospitality. Think of hospitality. Perhaps that's a better word. What is hospitality? This just has to do with making them feel welcome, making them feel comfortable, dropping down certain barriers, foibles with our own personalities maybe that could make them feel edgy or weird. Allow the truth itself to be the thing that offends them if they're going to be offended. As believers, we want to show good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to this idea, we can't treat them as if they're included because they're not. And again, that would only lead to self-deception for them. So we want to encourage them with hospitality. So that's the first thing, inclusion. We have a responsibility as a church to make one another feel included, that they truly belong. The second thing we learn from Paul, a specific action of encourager, is enrichment. Again, back to the text. Paul says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, I love this statement, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. Why does Paul say that? That's a statement of enrichment, isn't it? In other words, Paul is desiring these things for the believer. He wants their life to be enriched with continued grace and the peace that flows from grace. You know, one of the amazing things when someone is a Christian is how God goes to work in their life to give grace in all areas of their life that are completely chaotic and out of order so as to bring peace and stability in all of those things. We're supposed to know the mind of God as revealed in Scripture. We're supposed to conform our lives to everything that He has shown us in His Word. And that requires the ongoing grace of God, which always is going to result in peace. And Paul desires this. He wants these believers to be enriched with more grace and more peace in their life. And he's expressing this to them. I wonder, how often do we go to those of the faith and we say things to them that make them feel as if we desire their lives to be enriched further spiritually? Man, what a tool in the toolbox to help us encourage one another. We need to make one another see and feel as if we desire the best for them, and that we're concerned for them, and that we want to see them to continue to grow. You know, we need to learn to weep with those who weep, but also rejoice with people. I think that's part of it. We want to enrich one another, make them feel that way, that we desire their well-being. The third thing that goes into a ministry of encouragement is thankfulness. Thankfulness. We have inclusion, enrichment, and thankfulness. Look in verse number 2. Paul says, we give thanks. We give thanks to God always for all of you. We're continually giving thanks to God. We're so thankful for you. What's Paul thankful about? I mean, just that he made the acquaintance of these believers? No. Paul is thankful because he looks in their life and he sees the activity of God in their life. He sees that God has done something. He's going to talk about that later in the letter. He's going to talk about, man, you received the word and power. You know, all kinds of amazing things. As we continue to open up chapter number 1, you're going to see all of these things about how they received the word in affliction, how they became examples, even to other believers. And Paul's thankful for this. He's looking across their life and he's thinking about God's activity and the fruit that God is producing in their life. And Paul's just excited. We need to be excited about the work of God, don't we? Whether it's here in our own local church, or if it's in Peru, or if it's in Texas, or if it's in Florida, or wherever we see the work of God taking root and we see fruit, we want to be thankful for that. And certainly that's the case in the expression of our own local church. When we see God's activity, when we see a brother or sister that's really flowering in the faith, they're really growing, you can see that, man, God's taking them up a notch in their sanctification and their knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, you see these sinful things that are just falling off of their life. They're making progress. Their heart is more for the Lord. Those are things to be thankful for, aren't they? Oh, we thank God for getting us up out of bed the next day, giving us clothes and giving us food. But we should also have it in our prayers of being thankful for the spiritual activity of God in the lives of our brothers and sisters. And furthermore, we need to let them know that we're thankful for that. That's the idea. It's not that we're just standing back from afar in our own private quiet times thanking God, oh Lord, thank you for your work in the life of this believer. No, no, no. It is that, but it's also going to that believer and say, hey, you know what? I want to tell you something I've noticed lately about what's going on in your life, and I thank God for this because I can see that He's at work in your life. And press on and forge ahead. And you see, that's encouraging to that person. So we have inclusion, enrichment, thankfulness. Here's another one. Intercession. Intercession. Verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you. Now notice this. Doing what? Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Constantly mentioning you in our prayers. People are always encouraged when they know that someone is praying for them. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, I'm praying for you? Don't you appreciate that? Amen. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. I mean, if you understand the power of prayer and the privilege of that, and that it takes time for people to pray for you, that's something that we shouldn't take lightly. If somebody says that to you, you should be very, very thankful for that and should welcome that and be encouraged by that. And vice versa, we need to be telling our brothers and sisters that we will and that we are praying for them. You know, I found it a good practice. I don't always do this, but many times, because life gets busy and crazy, if somebody comes to you and asks for you to pray for them, sometimes it's good to pray for them right there on the spot.
Right.
And just pray about that thing right then and take it before the Lord.
Amen.
And perhaps the next day you'll remember it again and you'll remember it in your own quiet time. But you have prayed for them. You have put that concern. You have interceded for them to the Father. They're not the only one praying about that situation. And that's an encouraging thing. Tell people that you'll pray for them and that you are praying for them. And as I just said, pray with people. Pray with them. Pull them to the side and pray for them. Another wonderful thing I think is extremely encouraging is to go to someone and say, in what way can I pray for you? What are some things going on in your life? What do you need prayer about? You know, what are you struggling with? What's going on in your walk with the Lord? How are things in just your normal everyday circumstances? Is there something specific that I can take to the Lord on your behalf? So when we engage in intercession for people, that has a way of giving encouragement to them. Okay, one final thing. We have inclusion, enrichment, thankfulness, intercession. And the last one, applause. Applause. Back to our text in verse number 3. Paul says, we're remembering before our God and Father. Now notice this. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we're remembering faith, love, and hope. In other words, these are things that are being demonstrated and we're thankful, we're praising God for these things. We want you to know that. We're giving you applause that these things are happening in your life. So applause is the idea. We need to remember to praise people for their victories and for their advances. Now listen, I know that ultimately God is the one who is producing these things in the life of His children. God is the one. He is the fruit producer, isn't He? God does it. He's sovereign. He's in control. But we'll get in a ditch if we're not careful. Because we shouldn't let that knowledge, that theological knowledge, hinder us from applauding the efforts and the desire of a fellow believer who wants to cooperate with God as God is working out His purposes in their life. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Philippians that God is at work in the lives of believers to do according to His own will and His own purposes? But what does He say to the believer? Work out what God is working in. God's working in your life. Cooperate with Him. Get on board with what He's doing. See where He's pointing things out. Pay attention to the heartstrings that He's touching and be obedient and cooperate with Him. And when we see that taking place in the life of the believer, certainly, certainly, we are praising God and saying, thank you, God, that you're doing this. But what does it hurt to also turn around to the believer and applaud them for the efforts that they're making and the striving that's going on in their life to cooperate with God? Listen, don't be stingy with your applause. That's what I'm saying. Don't hold it back. If you see something praiseworthy, give that person the applause.
Amen.
And don't worry about if you think it's going to puff that person up if you give them praise or applause. God will take care of their pride. God will deal with them. You go ahead and show encouragement and you show love by giving people applause. You ever heard the concept? I think there was even a book that was written by the title, Balcony People. Be a balcony person. You know what a balcony person is? You know, you think about being at a performing arts theater, perhaps, and the people have just put on this magnificent play, and you're up in the balcony, and you stand in the balcony, and you give them a round of applause. And they're looking up, and they're seeing you applaud them. You need to learn to be a balcony person for people. Stand back and praise them when they deserve praise for the things they're doing. Give encouragement. It doesn't cost you anything, and it might mean everything for the person who receives it. Quickly, what's the result of this kind of ministry? What's the result of having this kind of ministry? Well, again, from the context of the book, 1 Thessalonians, Paul follows this opening section of encouragement with what? With instruction. Paul's going to go on in this letter to instruct the believers. There's some great doctrinal things in this book. A lot of practical stuff too, but in 1 and 2 Thessalonians is where we find some of the most profound teaching on eschatological end times things. And so Paul is going to teach. He's going to instruct in this book. He's going to give them sound instruction that's going to be a massive help to these believers. And so here's the lesson. Here's what we get from this. A ministry of encouragement will give you influence with people that will open up the way to instruction in God's truth, which is where a person can find the true help that they need for their life. Look, at the end of the day, what's the only real, true help that people can have that's really going to do it for them? It's God's Word, isn't it? That's the only source of true help. Okay? So, if that's true, doesn't it stand to reason that we would want to instruct and teach and to try to help as many people as possible? Well, how do you get the influence and the open door by which you can instruct and help people? I think the Apostle Paul models for us a ministry of encouragement. It's the door opener. Remember Ephesians 4:15? What does it say? Speak the truth in love, doesn't it? Why? Because we're to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are to speak the truth in love to one another. We're to speak the gospel and all of its implications into one another's lives so that we can grow up. Here Christ is the mature head, and here we're the little shriveled up body who needs to get in proportion with the head. And that requires teaching, that requires instruction. What are we talking about? Of course, there's doctrine. You begin with doctrine and then you follow that with duty. Or you begin, we could say, with principles, and then you talk about the practice. You exhort, you teach doctrine, and then exhort off of that doctrine to proper living and to growth and to maturity. And so his ultimate aim was to instruct these people, because he knew that was what was going to help them. That was the ministry of encouragement, was just to pave the way to give instruction to these needy believers. I'm going to close with a few thoughts about this tonight. You know, maybe upon thinking about giving instruction to your brethren, you say, you know what, I'm trying to do that, but it really doesn't seem as if it's bringing much of a result or having much of an effect. Maybe we get to that point sometimes. You're trying to instruct, you're trying to help, but you say, you know what, I'm really trying hard to disciple other people. I feel like I know some things. I feel like I have something to offer to other people. I'm really trying, but it doesn't seem as if I have any takers. It doesn't seem like it's working out the way that I think that it should. Well, if that's the case, if that's where you stand tonight, then it's important for us to stand back and diagnose that. I think we could diagnose that lack of result or effectiveness by using our text, by thinking about what we've seen here from the Apostle Paul. Do you remember the old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? You know, some pagan probably wrote that out there, but there's a nugget of truth in it, isn't it?
Common grace.
It's a common grace truth. That's right. Now, I don't mean to cut tonight or be harsh or hard, but let the truth sting you a little bit tonight if necessary. Maybe the problem is that you haven't engaged first in a ministry of encouragement like we see in our text. Maybe you haven't been giving people a sense of inclusion or enrichment or thankfulness for them or intercession or applause. Maybe that's the problem. And maybe if you haven't engaged in that ministry, it's because maybe, one, you're ignorant that it was necessary, or it could be because you lack the kind of love that's foundational to that kind of ministry. Remember the order, right? Paul had love was the foundation. And then from love, he had this ministry of encouragement. And that gives him influence and an open door. What? Now to give the truth. I think so many times, knowledge puffs up, doesn't it? We can learn, we can study the Word of God, and we think, wow, I know some stuff from the Scripture, I've been instructed in the Scripture, but you may have no clue of how to deal with people. And if you don't know how to deal with people, you're not going to have the proper door to get into their life with the truth. And you're going to stand back and you say, why am I failing? Why doesn't it seem like anybody's listening to me? Why doesn't it seem as if I have influence with people? Maybe you backtrack and you say, well, maybe I haven't been engaging in the ministry of encouragement that's necessary. And maybe if I haven't been doing that, it's because I actually lack the kind of love that other people really feel is love. That's maybe hard for us to think about that and to say, well, I'm guilty of that. But think about it. Examine yourself and think about it. Because if you truly love, what are you going to do? You're going to encourage. And if you encourage effectively with what you learn here in the Scriptures, it's going to open up the door to influence. And if you have influence, That's going to open up the door and the opportunity to instruct other brothers and sisters. Now listen to me. As they willingly and eagerly embrace what you have to say. Now that's what you want, isn't it? That's influence. That's influence. You can't jump immediately to the point of instruction if you haven't done the hard work of earning the opportunity to do it. You'll be self-deceived about your ability to disciple other people if you don't first well up in your heart with love for them and then learn this ministry of encouragement. You have to take that path. You can't just jump to the end. You can't just give them your teaching if you haven't done the necessary work of being worthy to give them that teaching because you've earned the right to do so. That's one lesson. The last thing. I think also when you think about the power of the new covenant to guarantee results, it should allow us to sit back and rest and realize that we don't have to be the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Listen, you personally are not going to change anybody. You don't have the power to do that. There's one who does, though, and he promises that he will. And it's the Holy Spirit. It's your job to allow the Holy Spirit to bring fruit in people's lives. Now, with that said, though, it doesn't mean that you can't cooperate as means in the hand of the Holy Spirit to engage in this ministry of love and encouragement and influence, to be the human instrument perhaps that God uses to bring about that growth into people's lives. So love your brothers and sisters. Engage in a ministry of encouragement. And always remember the goal that you're wanting to follow that up with being able to pour God's truth into their life, because that's really the thing that's going to help them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the nuances of your word and what it teaches us, Lord. Lord, this is staggering, profound truth, Lord, that we're thinking about tonight. And Lord, I pray that we're awakened to this and that we're thoughtful about this, because we do need to be in the habit of discipling people and learning in our own life and being trained in the truth so that we can pour that truth out into the lives of other people. But Lord, help us to not be deceived, thinking that we're going to have influence with people just because we know some stuff. There's relational things to learn. There's encouragement lessons to learn. There's hard work of gaining influence in people's lives where they willingly and eagerly want to listen to what we have to say. Help us to not bypass that or to be foolish thinking that we're going to make an impact if we don't do that first. Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, give us this kind of love that the Apostle Paul had for the Thessalonians. But Lord, help us to give one another the kind of love that you demonstrate to us. Just complete, sacrificial, selfless love to one another. And Lord, we know by doing that, that people will see that we really do belong to you. And it's that kind of love, Lord. It's that kind of witness that upholds the trustworthiness and the truthfulness of the gospel as people hear it. And Lord, that's our desire, because we know that it's through the gospel, when people bow the knee and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, as Lord and Savior, that you are glorified. You're glorified through your Son. So help us, Lord, in everything that we do to uphold the gospel in word and in deed, so that you get glory to yourself. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless us as we study this marvelous little book of 1 Thessalonians. I pray that it would be an enriching journey, that all of us would grow by it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.